Today's scripture reading is from the book of James in the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the Lord to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned.
Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is God's word.
About a month ago, our youngest daughter ran into Jose Altuve at Chipotle. She came home, "Dad, it was so cool. He's barely taller than me." If you don't know the story of Altuve's tryout with the Astros, it's legendary. Here it is in his own words. There were a bunch of scouts, and they knew how old I was because clubs do their research. I was 5'5", 140 pounds. I ran 60 yards, caught some ground balls, and hit some balls. There were 50 or 60 players, and the Astros invited 20 back. Not me. It was tough. Everybody said the same thing. "Hey, Jose, you can play. You can hit. But you're not going to make it because you're too small." I heard it all the time. But this time, I decided to go back, gambling that the scouts wouldn't remember me anyway, praying that Al Padrique, special assistant to Houston's GM, would be there on day two. They were surprised when I showed up, but they let me go again because I showed up. So I did it all over again. I ran 60 yards, fielded ground balls, hit some pitches, and I hit pretty good. You can hear him say that. Padrique loved my energy, my smile, could see my hunger. He told me afterward, "We only have $15,000. We don't have anything more for you. Are you willing to take it?" "You bet," I told him. This is the final sermon in our series on the book of James, called Ancient Data for a Digital Age. There's so much I love about Jose Altuve. And what I hope to show you today is the reason we love him, the reason we even know who he is three things that James talks about in this passage. First, patience in the face of suffering. Second, perseverance in the midst of trials. And finally, prayer in the presence of trouble. In verses 7 to 10, James gives three commands. Be patient until the Lord's coming. Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another or you will be judged. Since grumbling often results from a lack of patience, these three commands are essentially one and the same. And the reason James gives for each is also the same: the coming of the Lord. To illustrate both, James asks us to consider farmers and prophets. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. And then, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Both of my parents grew up on farms. My first summer job was on a farm. One of my favorite writers, Wendell Berry, is a farmer. And the reason I think he's such a great writer is because he's a farmer. Despite my failure to practice what James preaches, I intuitively connect to what he says, that there's a slowness to a well-lived life, a patient waiting, which the prophets demonstrated time and time again, which farmers get and farming requires. And yet, could there be anything that cuts against the grain of our lives more sharply? Wendell Berry has a beautiful poem entitled, How to Be a Poet, (parentheses) to remind myself. Let's reflect on it together. Make a place to sit down. Sit down. Be quiet. You must depend upon affection, reading, knowledge, skill, more of each than you have, inspiration, work, growing older, patience. For patience joins time to eternity. Any readers who like your poems doubt their judgment. Breathe with unconditional breath the unconditioned air. Shun electric wire. Communicate slowly. Live a three-dimensional life. Stay away from screens. Stay away from anything that obscures the place it is in. There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places. Accept what comes from silence. Make the best you can of it, of the little words that come out of the silence like prayers, prayed back to the one who prays. Make a poem that does not disturb the silence from which it came. Then to patient prophets and waiting farmers, James adds the persevering Job. We count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Patience has a passive posture, but perseverance, by definition, is active. To persevere is to get after it. To be patient is to just go with it. If you persevere without practicing patience, you'll exhaust yourself and quickly. But if you're obsessed with being patient, you'll never go back after you got cut the day before. The Lord calls you to both, to a patient perseverance. Until the Lord shows up, just as he did in Job's life, it may be in a whirlwind, and brings about something for you, something that no matter how patiently you persevere, you cannot bring about for yourself. And is this not the gospel? Did you notice it was what the Lord finally brought about for Job? Not what Job brought about for himself through his patient perseverance, though he did patiently persevere. Rather, it was because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You see, what God is calling you to do is to work while you wait, to be patient while you persevere. And it's right here that James can't help but think of the Sermon on the Mount. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Think of perseverance as your yes and patience as your no. Perseverance says, yes, Lord, I will keep listening to you, even when you may not be speaking. Yes, Lord, I will keep trusting you, even when I find it difficult. Yes, Lord, I will keep obeying you, even when everything inside of me doesn't want to. Patience, on the other hand, says, no, Lord, I will not get out ahead of you, even when I think my way is better. No, Lord, I will not take matters into my own hands, even if you're taking longer than I would. No, Lord, I will not become cynical, even if this continues to hurt real bad. God will bring about something in your life. But in order to bring about something in your life, God will have to bring you through something first. Under Armour's latest ad campaign captures this well. The only way is through. But I hear you. Really, I do. You're saying, why? Why does God have to do it this way? Take me through whatever he's taking you through, taking us all through that we're going through. I would offer this. What if he's making us more and more like Jesus? Making us more and more like the one who patiently suffered on the cross in our place and persevered through trials we will now never have to face. Do you ever feel like you're sinking? Well, you can't sink lower than Jesus sank to save you. So however low you feel you've sunk, Jesus is there, and he desires to be with you. I think I've said this before, that Jesus and his followers are like catfish. They're bottom dwellers. Because the only way to be patient in the face of suffering and persevere in the midst of trials is to find a companion at the bottom who has already gone through the ultimate version of whatever you're going through. Not only that, he's come out the other side to where he wants to take you. That companion is Jesus. Now imagine a triangle with prayer at the top, patience and perseverance at the bottom. Prayer is the upward focus of a life marked by patience and perseverance. Elijah is James's example. A human being, even as we are, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. Praying earnestly, praying in general, is a byproduct of patient perseverance, especially when you're troubled. And is there a more honest answer to the question, how are you right now, than I am troubled? James asks, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Then he asks, is anyone happy? Is anyone enjoying a brief reprieve from all the suffering, trials, and trouble? Let them sing songs of praise. To who? To the one who occasionally gives us a scratch and sniff whiff of the world we long to live in, but can't, at least not always. In fact, you can only sense it, and not nearly often enough. Next, James speaks to a situation I encounter often as a pastor. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Now, a pandemic makes this quite challenging, but I want you to know that if you're sick, we are committed to praying over you, anointing you with oil when we're able to get back together, trusting that our prayers will make you well. But let me also be very clear, even prayers offered in faith do not necessarily eliminate all the suffering, trials, and trouble. God promises to make you well, but well may very well not happen until, as James also says, the Lord raises them up, which won't be until Jesus returns. That said, if you're sick, please reach out to us. James continues, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know, most Sundays we pray a prayer of confession to God. I'm curious what it would look like to pray a prayer of confession to each other. Might get a little uncomfortable. Reminds me of the time my friend and pastor Steve Brown got asked on a radio show, "Steve, you're always talking about what a big sinner you are. What particular sins do you commit?" Steve responded, "I told you I was a sinner. I didn't tell you I was stupid." But seriously, what might it look like to creatively follow James's admonition? This passage came up in our book study on Be the Bridge, how the path to racial healing begins with confession. Confession of the sin of racism to each other, not only as a country, but also as the church. Because historically, the church has been so complicit with racism. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 offers a beautiful and well-known promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's what I'm suggesting. Let's bring James and John together. Is this not just as beautiful to say, if we confess our sins to each other, he is faithful and just and will heal us from our sins through the powerful prayers of the righteous? According to John, when we confess our sins to God, God promises to forgive us. According to James, when we confess our sins to each other, God promises to heal us. I have Matt Thompson to thank for this observation, and it's a powerful combination. Vertical confession leads to forgiveness. Horizontal confession leads to healing. Both are commanded in the Bible. Both are gifts of God's grace. Both are so desperately needed today. This brings us to the end of our journey in the book of James. The last two verses reveal what's driving James throughout. He writes, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." James encourages us to do for others what he's been doing for us, to turn sinners around from the error of their way, to bring others back when they wander from the truth, and to share the news that covers sin, the news that saves any and all from death, the news that gives life to any and all who desire it, the way, the truth, the life. All courageous and loving things to do, provided those on the receiving end have hearts that are soft and ears that are open. So is your heart soft, and are your ears open? The way back to truth and to life is always the way back to Jesus. James's blood brother, the first and the only person to ever proclaim, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Amen.